It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. These, of course, are not the words of the prophet Isaiah or Ezekiel, but of the wonder worker, Miracle Max, spoken to Inigo and Fessick when they bring the lifeless body of their companion Wesley to him. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your grandchildren. They will tell you that it is from the charming fairy tale, The Princess Bride. Miracle Max discovers that Wesley does indeed have a reason to cheat death, the only reason worth living, true love. Death is our enemy, our most hated enemy, an implacable foe. And this is why, in the literature of every human civilization, a way to evade or cheat death is a constant preoccupation of art, music, literature. In fact, when you boil it down, every story of every time and place is finally about love or death or both. And during the month of November, the church bids us every year to ponder the relationship between love and death, particularly in the twin feasts of All Saints and All Souls. Today, the church is clothed in penitential purple, as in Lent, because we ponder the time of purification for those who have died in the state of grace, but who are not yet ready for the face-to-face vision of God. This our tradition calls purgatory. Our Protestant friends object, but purgatory is not found in the Bible. The first thing to reply, of course, is yes, the word purgatory is not found in the Bible, but neither is the word Trinity. We must read the scriptures in their depth to see this part of the plan of salvation. But the church's doctrine of purification after death is also a good example of something that the church has understood more completely over time. This we call the development of doctrine. Here is not the time or place to examine each of the scripture verses which point to this development. You can look those up easily enough. For now, let me quote simply one sentence from the Catechism. All who die in God's grace, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And here's the first thing to notice. All who die in God's grace, that is to say, in a right relationship with the living God, which is accomplished by grace through faith in the eternal Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that what begins in us with the infusion of sanctifying grace goes on all of our lives as we undergo sanctification, objective growth in holiness. This is one of the reasons why Protestants don't see the point of purgatory. They fundamentally disagree about the nature of sanctification. They think that it is simply a declaration by God that we are made holy because Christ is holy, rather than an objective transformation of the human person who, freely cooperating with God's grace, actually grows in holiness. All who die in God's grace, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. This is key. Purgatory is not junior varsity hell. It is a preparation for heaven. It is not punishment, it is preparation. It is not exile, it is purification. Seen in this way, it is not so much a work of God's justice, but of his mercy, who will not force us to stand before him and look him in the face one moment before we are ready. And how are we purified? Have you ever been this close to someone you love but not yet united? The plane has landed and you know they're there, but on the other side of the wall. The car is pulled up and you can see them from inside the house. Imagine if this separation from the one you love most went on and on and on. The yearning of the heart to be united, to close the distance, to enjoy perfect unity, that yearning of the heart is the principal engine of the purification. After death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Were we to stand before the face of God with anything in us impure, anything in us habitually sinful, anything remaining that is not of God, the results would be catastrophic. The Lord does not want us to be filled with fear in his presence, but joy. And that is why, in his infinite mercy, the Lord gives us the precious gift of purification after death. Justification and sanctification lead to glorification. These three moments together are what we mean by salvation. Justification, of course, begins at baptism. And that's why the church gives us today this reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Are you unaware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were indeed buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might live in newness of life. This life of the new creation, which begins at baptism, goes on all our life long. As we seek to follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross, to live according to the commandments, to go to confession whenever necessary and be washed in the blood of the Lamb again after baptism, and above all else, to receive the nourishment of body and blood of the Savior unto everlasting life. For if we have grown into union with Christ through a death like his, we shall also be united with him in the resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that our sinful body might be done away with, that we might no longer be in slavery to sin. This freedom from slavery to sin is not a once for all, done forever proposition. That's why the life of grace goes on every day in the life of a Christian. But if justification, sanctification, and glorification, the sharing in the glory of the eternal Son, which he has by nature and we have by the grace of adoption, if these three moments constitute salvation, there is nonetheless something still missing. Resurrection. Even the saints in glory, right now, are still missing something. Their glorified bodies. You know, in the scriptures, we see the Lord Jesus three times restore life to the dead. The small girl, the teenage boy, Lazarus. The gift that Jesus gave them, which revealed his mastery over life and death, was nonetheless not the gift of resurrection. This was simply the restoration of their earthly life, the continuation of their natural course of life. They had to die again and go into the grave. After the fall from grace of our first parents, that is the fate of all who live. There is no evading or cheating death. However hard we try, whether in our literature or our science, there is no evading death. It is the end of all creaturely life in this universe. But there is one who didn't cheat or evade death. He defeated it, obliterated it, destroyed it, and walked out of his grave to reveal the resurrection. He, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, will on the last day return in glory. And on that day, he will reveal to all flesh the life of the resurrection. That is what the saints in glory await. That is what the souls in purgatory yearn for. That is the hope that sustains us in our suffering. Death and love. These two preoccupations of every person in every culture, death and love. This reveals to us the truth that it is love that made the universe, that it is love that sustains all things in being at every moment. It is love that moves the sun and the stars. St. John insists that God is love. It was love that held Christ to the cross. It was love that raised him to new life. It is love that bursts the gates of hell. It is love. It is always love. It is love that fills the hearts of those being purified with the desire to be united both with God and with us. It is love that draws us to pray for them. The force that binds us together in Jesus Christ, both the living and the dead, is love. Just as you ask others to pray for you in your suffering, we are asked to pray for those who are being purified. Why? Because we love them. It's not that we're asking God to give them something he doesn't already desire to give them or hasn't planned to give them. No. It's simply an expression of love. And the more deeply we surrender our entire selves to love, the more perfectly we are purified, whether here or hereafter. The bad news is that when we have reached the end of our lives, we will not be mostly dead. We will be all dead. And the grave will have us, and we will turn to dust. And everyone we have ever loved will come to the same end. That's the bad news. The good news is the grave cannot keep us because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And he is the resurrection and the life in whom we believe, the one to whom we commend even now the souls being purified, the one to whom we surrender even now in the obedience of faith, the Son of God and the Son of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ.